Well, it's really an arbitrary thing. When we start the new year on January 1st, it wouldn't have to be January 1st. If we followed our church fiscal year, we would start it on May 1st. For me, my birthday is June 2nd, so my new year starts on the 2nd of June. You know, if you're of Chinese descent, your new year starts on February 8th. If you're Jewish and you follow the Jewish calendar, it'd be October 2nd. We could pick a number of days to start the new year, but we've chosen January 1st. And that's a good thing. I think it's important for us from time to time to have opportunities for fresh starts, the chance to begin again. And I wonder, I suspect, but don't know for sure, that a number of you have taken the opportunity in the new year to have a restart. I won't ask you, but I suspect that some of you have some New Year's resolutions. In fact, if you're like me, you probably have already messed up some of your New Year's resolutions, but don't be discouraged. You have the chance to start again. And whether you start again on January 1st or January 10th, restarts are good things. I know in my own life, I realized that 2015 was a year in which I really didn't take as good a care of myself as I should have physically. So one of my goals for the new year is to lose weight and to get into a better exercise program. Both the things I've started so far this week and doing okay with that. I also want to get a little bit better organized. So I picked up a book this week called Do More Better. I don't know if it's any good. You don't have to buy it. I'm not endorsing it. But you can ask me in a couple weeks if I read it and what I thought of it. If you're interested, I'll give you a good description of it. More importantly, if you see that I'm doing more better, then you should pick up the book. But that's what New Year's give us the opportunity to do. To look at our lives and to take some stock and where we're at and to think, where does God want us to be? How can we be better in the new year? And with that in mind, I'd just like to point our attention this morning to a verse in the book of Proverbs. It is probably the central verse in the book of Proverbs, a key verse. And it not only is beneficial in understanding Proverbs, but for our purposes, it's helpful to start the new year off right. It's in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. You could start February 8th, October 2nd. We're going to start January 10th today. This is what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. As we try to understand this, and as you try to get the new year started, this is a verse that I think gives us some perspective, a foundation by which we can evaluate how we've lived our lives this year. And I'll hopefully explain that as we go along. But let me just ask you, for starters, are you wise? Now, even with a picture of a Chinese sage, that gives us a certain perspective on what wisdom is. But I think we approach the subject of wisdom from at least most of us in this room, from a very Western perspective. We've been influenced by Greek thought for several thousand years. Because the Greeks, when they thought of wisdom, they thought of it in terms of knowledge. And maybe that's what you think of when you think of a wise person. Maybe you think of an Albert Einstein, or more recently, a Francis Collins who mapped the human genome, or some other scholar. But that's not really what wisdom is as we look at it in the book of Proverbs. It's not simply knowledge or scholarship or even genius. Because it's possible to be very smart, to be very well educated, and still be a fool, at least from a biblical perspective. And I think even from a practical perspective, we probably know some people that we see in the headlines, and we think, you know, that's a person with a lot going for him or a lot going for her, but she's squandering it all. Very foolish behavior. So as we're talking about what does it mean to be wise, we need to realize that the typical understanding that we have in the West, this Greek thought, is not the primary thing we're talking about. For some of you, that's encouraging news because you're not at the top of the class. For some of us, that's discouraging news. Some of you, that's discouraging news. because you are at the top of the class, and that doesn't necessarily give you a pass. But the biblical perspective on wisdom is that wisdom is a skill for living. It was almost 10 years ago we studied the book of Proverbs together, and I realize the way our church changes, that means that most of you weren't here when we studied it. But in introducing Proverbs back then, I mentioned this Hebrew word, chokmah. It is a word that is used outside of the book of Proverbs, and it's not only used for wisdom, though it is the primary word used for wisdom in Proverbs. It's used elsewhere. Like, for example, it was used for the weavers of Aaron's garments. They had chokmah. They had a skill for weaving. It was used of Bezalel, who made the tabernacle, because he had a skill for building. So really, this is more than just talking about wisdom. It's talking about a skill for living. And I like that perspective on wisdom. That wisdom, it's not primarily about knowledge. It's about skill. It's about living life well. And that already gives us reason to see why this verse is a great way to start 2016. Because the question we can ask ourselves when the year is done is, have I lived my life well? That's a question we probably don't stop to evaluate often enough. But if we do, our lives will be that much more effective. So, how do we live life skillfully? Well, let me take a negative approach to this. Rather than talking about what it means to be wise, the second half of this verse gives us the opposite of that. It tells us what not to do. It says, "Fools despise wisdom and discipline." Now, when we've talked about what it means to be wise, having a skill for wisdom. But in the book of Proverbs, there are three major people that we encounter in the book. There's the wise man or woman, there is the fool, and there is the simple. And at different times, we probably have each been one of those things. Hopefully, when you center your life on God and you want to follow Him, you're being wise. You're trying to apply God's plan for your life and gain this skill for wisdom. But there's also, in the verses that precede this, it talks about these people. It says in verse 4 that this... let me just begin the beginning. Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. This is what they're for. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Then he says in verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for the understanding of proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So in verse 4, it talks about the simple, and then in verse 5, it talks about the wise. So when we distinguish what a fool is, we need to distinguish between those three groups. A wise person, we've already seen, is a person who wants to learn more to gain this skill for living. And there is a knowledge component to wisdom. we learn things, but it's not learning for learning's sake. It's learning for living's sake. So a wise person learns to live. Fool sometimes has the live and learn approach. You know, live, make your mistakes, and learn. A wise person learns sometimes from fools, sometimes from their own mistakes, but grows wiser for it. So that's what a wise person does. A foolish person just never takes that truth and applies it to his life or her life. Now, a simple person is just somebody who's somewhere in between. Probably the best way to think of a simple person is to think of a little child. Someone who doesn't know, is pretty naive and inexperienced. And over the course of time, our children hopefully gain some experience. And they lose some of the dangerous aspects of naivete. And they learn how to live. So simple are not opposed to learning. But the fool really is awfully hard to teach. Because a fool, it says, despises wisdom. Now, why would anybody despise wisdom? I think in theory, probably if we took a survey of fools, my guess is that none of them would say, I despise wisdom. It's not that they would sign up and oppose it and pick it against it. It's that in their lives, when you meet a foolish person, they just don't learn. I think that happens sometimes because they think, you know, I already got it. I've got this one together. Those of us who've lived long enough to live through our teens know how easy it is in our teens to kind of think, I know it all. I remember getting a Father's Day card from my oldest son, Kerry, when he was in his 20s, and he had quoted a saying. Anyway, so when I was in my teens, I thought you were the dumbest man around. And now I think you're pretty smart. It's amazing how much you've grown up in those years. There is a way in which all of us can go through those times where we just think, you know, we know it. We've arrived. So we don't need wisdom because we're smart enough already. And it's a combination of moving from being simple to being wise. And this, when a simple person who really doesn't know all the facts thinks she is wise, she's really a fool. And the reality is that all of us, every single one of us, has a foolish streak in us. And that's the thing I hope you'll come away with. Don't think that I'm preaching this to your spouse or to your teenage son. I'm speaking this to us because this is given to us, each of us, to apply. Let me just give you an example that's probably so obvious that it may not be a good example, but it's one that comes to my mind. Those of you who are football fans probably know the name Johnny Football. Johnny Football, when he was in college in Texas, he was known as the great football talent. He won the Heisman Trophy, seen as one of the greatest football talents in college. And he was drafted by the Cleveland Browns to be their quarterback. But Johnny Football has some alcohol abuse problems by his own admission. He likes to party and he doesn't really like to practice. And so this quarterback, who many have hoped would be the future of the Cleveland Browns, is on the verge of maybe getting cut from the Cleveland Browns. A week or so ago, he suffered a concussion. And last Sunday, when he was supposed to go through the protocol for concussion evaluation with the Cleveland Browns, he didn't show up. He just decided he wasn't going to show up. And when they finally found out where Johnny Football was on that Saturday, when, when he was supposed to be there. He was in Las Vegas partying. They said he had a blonde wig on and he went by the name of Billy. And this is true. And so this guy who should be the next football great is on the verge of getting cut from the Cleveland Browns. Now, we can understand, I think, even if you're not a very spiritual person, you think that guy is dumb. I mean, he's got so much going for him, so much potential to be a hero, to be a millionaire, and he's willing to squander it all to party. But I'm not defending him, but my suspicions are that Johnny's had so much for so long that he just doesn't see what he doesn't have. He's so full of himself that he doesn't realize how empty he is. And that's the danger of a fool. But we need to realize that there's, as I said, a little fool in all of us. So don't think, well, I would never, ever do something as stupid as throw away a professional career just for self-indulgence. But we do it in other ways. In fact, Christians have our own brand of fools. We have people who think they know enough that they don't have to learn. I've been in a lot of Bible studies with foolish Christians. They're people who've been raised in the church and they have been through the Bible studies and they know the knowledge. They could pass the Bible trivia test. But practically, as we said, wisdom is different than knowledge. And having a familiarity with Scripture and being able to answer questions on Jeopardy is not the same thing as being a wise person or being a godly person. So we can be foolish just by being content. Maybe Johnny Football rests on his skill set. We may rest on our knowledge set. But if we don't apply that knowledge to our lives and we don't see how we can grow in our spiritual lives, then we're just fooling ourselves. Fools despise wisdom, and fools despise discipline. Now, you can understand that. If you're not really interested in learning, then you're not interested in what it takes to apply that learning to your life. The people who really grow in their spiritual lives are people who are disciplined. I mean, there's some growth that takes place in our lives just naturally with time, but if you want to grow as a musician, you're not going to grow nearly as well if you just play on occasion when you feel like it, as opposed to sitting down and going through the scale and practicing 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours every day. There is in the diligence and the drudgery of discipline the ability to grow. And fools don't like that. It's too much work. It's inconvenient. It's not any fun. And that's a problem that we all face. But sometimes you have to deny yourself in order to be what God wants you to be. Fools despise discipline because it's painful. You know, the wise saying is, no pain, no gain. A fool says, I don't want to go through the drudgery. But I think it was Paderewski, the great pianist, was once told that he was a genius. And he said to the person who complimented him, "Before I was a genius, madam, I was a drudge." And that's what it takes sometimes. Fools oftentimes miss out on that. So they don't put the effort in to be what they need to be. And again, let's face it, we may have certain people in mind that we think of when we're thinking about fools, but there's a little bit of that in each of us. So the question is, where do we need wisdom in our lives? What do you need to learn Where do you need to grow so that your life will be fuller and more enriched in the end of 2016? What are the disciplines you need in your life to be all that God wants you to be? Well, this is what we shouldn't do. This is a definition of a fool. But what's the solution? What do we do? Well, the first part of the verse tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Again, this could be misunderstood. You may think of fear as being afraid, thinking of God in some sort of term where you're afraid to go near Him. That's not what this sort of fear is all about. This is not trembling in God's presence. It's bowing in God's presence. It's recognizing that God is central. Not being afraid to go to God, but to realize that He is the center. It's surrender. That's at the heart of what this is all about. Surrendering my will to God's will. Surrendering my life and my plans to God's plan and God's life. So, if I want to be a person who fears the Lord, it's about making Him central. Or another way I would think about it, it's a profound awareness of God and how my life can be conformed to what He wants. I mean, you're not going to hear that anywhere outside of church, outside of reading the Bible. Because there's all sorts of things that we put at the center of our lives. And that's the danger. Whatever you put at the center of your life is going to be what drives you. And that's the thing that will determine where your life goes. So often, we aspire to make a difference for God in our moments, but there's nothing that we do that makes any difference. Because really at the heart of our lives, the center of our lives, is something other than God. Remember, Jesus told the parable of the rich fool. You know, he was the man who wanted to build bigger barns, and when those were full, he tore those down and built bigger barns. He was the entrepreneur. His center of his life was his business empire. But when he died, he was spiritually bankrupt. And all of us put certain things at the center of our lives, and some of them are more acceptable. Some of them are, by our culture standards, are great. But anything other than God at the center, fearing Him above all else, surrendering to Him above everything else, giving Him the center, anything else is going to get us off track. So what is it that's at the center of your life? For some, especially if you're a young mom, it's probably easy to make your kids the center of your life. They cry out for your attention, and that's great. But at some point, your kids will grow up. You need to give them a focus. I'm not saying that, but at the center beneath that is, where's God? Businessmen, businesswomen, you may be tempted to make your career the center of your life. Some of us are tempted to just make comfort and ease and happiness the focus of our lives. But Proverbs says the wise person fears God and puts God at the center of their life. So, what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to revere Him. It means to surrender to Him. It means to put God at the center. Whatever else you do in 2016, if you want to live your life successfully, if I want to live my life successfully, somehow I have to begin by saying, where's God in my life? And how can my life best reflect what God wants. What are His priorities for my life? What are the things that are most important for me according to the Bible? Or to say the same thing in different words, we need to have this profound commitment, this profound awareness to know God and to follow Him, to do all that He calls us to be. That's what wise people do. Because they realize that your job, you may do your job for 50 years, but eventually you're going to retire from that. And who you are is more than your job. You may give yourself to your kids, but if your kids don't see something more in your life than them, you're going to leave them bankrupt. Anything else that's at the center is going to lead you astray. So at the start of 2016, this proverb is a great guide for us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So, what does this practically mean? What do we need to do? Well, let me just suggest a couple things. I think it means a commitment to lifelong learning. Again, it's easy to get to places, and I can speak of it as a person who's been to seminary and taught classes and got a doctorate. You can get to a place where you think you know all you need to know, but if we believe that we serve an infinite God, we'll never know all there is to know about God. So anytime we stop in our pursuit of knowing God, we're selling ourselves short of what God wants. So whatever means you can do, be a lifelong learner. Read books. Obviously, read the Bible. A few years ago, we challenged the church family to read through the Bible in a year, and many of you did that. It's not too late, on January 10th, to take that up as a challenge. If you find you don't really know the Bible that well, why not start by just reading through it? Just a few chapters a day can get you through the entire Bible, and at least it'll familiarize you with what you don't know. We have Sunday school, and our Sunday school classes for adults and for kids are intended to help people know the Bible better and to grapple with some of the major issues that we face as Christians, as parents. So I'd encourage you to do that. We have Bible studies that we call small groups. If you're not can't come on Sunday morning to Sunday school, get involved in a small group, women's group. There are different opportunities. The challenge we each need to make is to be lifelong learners. If we do that, we're going to be more committed to reading, more committed to reading God's Word, more committed to the opportunities that are there before us to learn. But it's not just head knowledge. I've said that already. Wisdom is not about just what you know. It's about what you put to work in your life. And so it's important that we have to be willing, whatever you learn, put it to work in your life. Put it into practice. Find ways to hold yourself accountable. If you're in a small group, ask somebody if you could pray with them about certain things. Meet together and share areas of weaknesses and strength and opportunities and build each other up. We're so isolated from each other quite often that we don't encourage that. Each of us needs to have someone in our lives who is going to ask the hard questions so that it's not just some sort of abstract knowledge, but knowledge put to work in our lives. So at the start of 2016, this is a verse to take with you this year. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Where is God in your life? If you desire to make Him first in this year, what are the goals that you have to make that possible? if you want to be more disciplined in spiritual matters, what are some of those things that you need to do? As you anticipate the year ahead, think about those resolutions and those goals in terms of this verse. So that when 2016 is finished, you can look back and say, I have lived my life well. That's a great year. So let's not just venture into 2016 haphazardly. Let's use this verse as a foundation for our lives. And hopefully when the year is done, we'll look back and see the great things that God has done in our lives because we've endeavored to put Him first. Let's bow together. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we put this verse to work in our lives. Father, help us to be wise. Pray that we would set goals that draw us closer to You. Goals that help us to learn more about You. Goals that make us more godly men and women. Lord, I pray Your Spirit would put on our hearts those areas with our spouses or with our friends or with our children, with our fellow workers, where You want to change us. Lord, give us that profound awareness in this year of what You're doing. Lord, help us to develop the disciplines that we need to be what You want us to be. Father, we thank You that You have come that we might have life and have it in abundance. To do that, Father, we want to live wisely in 2016. We ask for Your enabling. I ask for a number of success stories at the end of this year, starting with me. In Jesus' name.